Are we there yet? Did you hear about that? Everybody know, you know, last Sunday we were having lunch with Bishop Pompey, and I looked out the window and there's a koala in a tree in my yard. Fantastic. It's a great big koala. And we were pretty miffed about this because we go to India and expect to see a leopard. We drive all sorts of weird roads through the night, and Pompey comes to Australia, comes to lunch with us, and there's a koala in our backyard. It's not fair. Last time we were there, we told you, I think Joan told you, that we just left VJ's place. We were supposed to stay there the night, but someone wanted us to stay somewhere else, so we went somewhere else. And half an hour after he dropped at us, there was a leopard in their church. One of the 10 lepers that came back to say thank you to Jesus. You know, there was a taxi driver and a priest who arrived to heaven at the same time. And St. Peter said, oh, I'll take you up to your mansions. And he took the taxi driver up to this magnificent mansion. It was absolutely wonderful. It had everything. Spa and, you know, everything imaginable. And the priest's thinking, wow, this is terrific. I wonder what I'm going to get something absolutely awesome. And then Peter took him down the back to a little shack. And the priest said, what's going on here? And St. Peter said, well, you know, when you were down on earth, when you preached, the people went to sleep. And when the taxi driver drove, people prayed. Now, that is mildly related to our subject this morning, which is living a lifestyle of worship. And I've got to tell you, when I'm in India and I'm in a cab, I pray. So we have this little thing we do in January. We try to get something that rhymes with 14, and we say last Sunday, back to the core in 21-4, because, you know, 13, 14, they're all teens, so back to the core. And so we're talking just for a couple of Sundays here about the core lifestyle of a believer. What is that? What does that look like? I mentioned the catechism. Our chief end is to love, know and worship God and enjoy him forever. And so the main core of our lifestyle is worship. We were created for worship. We were created for communion with our Father in heaven. We were created for fellowship with him. And we've been set apart for worship. Set apart, you know, that's a phrase we use in relation to holiness, means to be set apart. And we've been set apart to the Lord, for the Lord, to love, know and worship him and enjoy him forever. And we've used this metaphor often, haven't we? Head, heart, hands, the mind, the emotions, the will. And I've sought just over a couple of Sundays to apply that a little bit to the whole idea of worship and living a worship lifestyle. I mentioned the fact that worship is individual, but it's also corporate. And I chose as a reading that wonderful passage from Romans 12 verse 1 where Paul says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. And I mentioned the fact that quite often it seems clear to us that the world has stolen worship. I don't know, did I mention the Barmy Army last Sunday? It was so hot, I think my brain was partially fried. But the Barmy Army, which is that mob that follows the cricket around. And apparently, because I didn't see every day of the cricket, but apparently every morning as soon as the first over is bowled, this guy gets up with a trumpet and plays Jerusalem. You know, and did those feet in ancient time walk upon England's mountains green, and was the holy Lamb of God on England's pleasant pastures seen? And, you know, I think that's fantastic, but what we need to understand is that they are worshipping cricket. The god cricket, that's what they're worshipping. I remember when I was a young fellow in training for the ministry, I was at a big church in Brisbane and I bought I brought drums into church and guitars. And we had this service where the service started in darkness. And, you know, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and so on and so forth, and let there be light, and there was light. And all these lights and strobes came on. And lots of people thought, this is fantastic. Except one elder called me down the side of the church, past the third buttress, and I got dressed down. I got a bit of a dressing down because I'd brought all this stuff into church. And actually, do you know what? Paul said, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. And whilst that man was a faithful, loving elder, I believe he did not understand that worship is the mind, the heart, and the will. We bring our whole being as a sacrifice of praise. And actually, he was thinking that it's only in your mind and that you should leave your emotions at home. You should put on your long face and your straitjacket when you come to church. But that's not what worship is about. Worship primarily is about our heart. It's about bringing our heart to worship and how we come. In John chapter 4, I won't read this because we all know the story of the woman at the well, but the woman at the well of Sychar, and Jesus met this woman at the well, and he begins to have a conversation with her, which was a bit of a no-no, actually. And she said, what, you're talking to me? And you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan? And, you know, so on and so forth. But as he begins to speak into her life, he begins to have a word of knowledge. He begins to tell her stuff about her life, which is extraordinary. And almost straight away, she moves to talking about worship. She says, you know, our fathers worked on this mountain, Gerizim. And you people say you should worship in Jerusalem. Well, which is the truth? And Jesus actually says neither. Neither is true. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him, for God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is looking for true worshippers, people who will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Can you say that? Everybody say spirit and in truth. Now, what does that look like? When I went to India in 2009, yeah, that's right, 2009, I can't remember, but I remember going straight to the seminar centre, and I was supposed to start lectures at 9 o'clock in the morning. And we're just about to get started. I've got my Bible, this one. I've got my notes. And Bishop Pompey says, oh, we've got to go down the road to a funeral. Oh, okay, right. So this is India? So off we go down the road, and it wasn't that far, it was about 20 minutes, up the road and down a long road. We get to this place, there's hundreds of people standing there. Oh, and Bishop Pompey says to me, oh, by the way, you're preaching. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I went to, you know, John's gospel and the resurrection and the life, he believes in me and so on, and brought a little short message. We went back. When we got back to the seminar centre, the students are worshipping. And we've been away 2 hours. And I said to Camillus, how long have they been worshipping? He said, oh, 2 hours. They're there having a worship time, and they've got a little keyboard thing, harmonium, like this, you know. And this thing's going backwards and forwards, and they're playing and they're worshipping. And the music was different. The rhythm was different. The language was different. Their posture was different. All different. And I could have said, well, that's not worship. Couldn't I? I could have said that. But you see, what I saw was their heart. See, I saw the heart. And the heart was saying, we're worshipping the Lord for 2 hours. I don't know whether you could do that. But they were. They were worshipping, and they were just getting into it. You know, one of them, as I mentioned to one of those students there that morning, went out and planted a church. And then 2 years ago, it is actually 2 years ago, we went back and we saw, and I showed you a photograph of the actual building. And when they opened that building, the people in that village started chucking rocks and stones and stuff on the roof and throwing them at the church. This is serious. This is serious stuff, you know. So that was the heart of a true worshipper or worshippers. When Jesus said the true worshippers, when he said the true worshippers, implies that there are other worshippers who are not true worshippers. That's what that implies to me. And what Jesus is saying, you know what? Some people just go through the motions. They go through the formula or the form. I grew up in a church, and listen, you know what? I love my mother church, Presbyterian Church. We had a four-hymn sandwich every Sunday morning. No, you know, you laugh. But let me tell you this. You know, we stood at 11 a.m. and we sang the doxology. Praise God from whom all... Now, do we have the long version or the short version? Blessings flow. You know, when we were in Scotland, I mentioned this to you, we went to church at 11 a.m. at the Presbyterian Church just round the, down the street. It was raining, and we went in there. We thought the place, we couldn't see anybody. We went in, it was full of people. And they stood at 11 a.m. and they sang the doxology, and it was wonderful. See? And it was a four-hymn sandwich, but it was wonderful. See, it's got nothing to do with the form or the format or how you do it or whatever. It has to do with what's in the heart. And I told you once before that they, the first thing they did there is they brought the Bible in. And I had tears running down my cheeks because I'd forgotten about that. We still hold the Bible here as a very important part of our life as a church. So, you know, and you know, we have our formulas too, don't we? Oh, yes. Three fast and three slow. Right? Oh, yes. See, it's got nothing to do with the formula. It's got nothing to do with the form. It's got nothing to do with the pattern. But it has everything to do with your heart and how you come into the presence of God for worship. You know, I was at a place once and somebody said, oh, that wasn't worship. And, you know, I thought to myself, well, I don't know that you can say that anymore. You can't say that. You can't say that about worship in India or Egypt. Coptic music. Have you ever heard Coptic music? Man, it's challenging. You know, we have grown up on what's called the Western Tempered Scale. Do you realise there are in other parts of the world they have different scales? Chinese and so on and so forth. Places of Mongolia and everywhere else. There's no way under heaven you could sing that stuff. Because you're, you know, do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. That's how we worship. And you could say, well, that wasn't worship. Rubbish. It's here. It's the heart. See? That's what makes the difference. Jesus said the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. God's looking for those kind of people where the heart is the thing that counts and matters. The story of the prodigal son, well, we call it that. It's probably the wrong name. Nowadays people say, well, it should be the parable of the loving father or something like that. But you have a father and two sons. And those two sons have two different perspectives about their relationship with their father. They start the same. And we notice in that parable that the father uses the word I only once. He says, all that I have is yours. You know, of course, that Jesus in that parable is talking about a heavenly father. Do you realize that? And the father says to us all today, all that I have is yours. If you want it, come and get it. But then you have these two boys, and one of them, the youngest one, says, give me what's mine. Right? That's what he said. Give me what's mine. His father gives him what's his, and off he goes and blows the whole lot. It comes back in humility. Just listen to this for a moment. He came back in humility, tail between his legs, humbly coming back. He made a choice to be restored in his relationship with his father. And when he came back, of course, I love this. When I was a boy, I just loved this word. Everybody say the fatted calf. Oh, don't you love that word, the fatted calf? So they got a fatted calf and they put a cloak on him and all the rest of it. They had a big shindig because the son who was lost had come home again. And the other brother, he's absolutely ticked off with this. He's really cheesed off. I've been here all the time. I never transgressed. I've been here all the time. Blah, blah, blah. You never did this for me. You never gave me a fatted calf and so on and so forth. Our relationship with the father is exactly like those two boys. We either choose to be reconciled and connected in communion with him, or we choose not to be. It's a choice. And for those two boys, initially it was, it's all about me, as if I should worship my way. You know the song. There is apparently something on YouTube that goes along those lines. See, it's not about us. It's all about him. In worship, we give ourselves to the Lord. We come to the Lord as a sacrifice of praise, as Paul says. And we give our hearts and complete. True worshippers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's what the Father's seeking. And as Paul says, this is your true and proper worship. And we can actually fall into judgment about this. Right? It's easy to do when you're seeing the pastor because, you know, like the lights are too bright or too whatever, or the sound's too loud or too soft or too fast. Or slow. You know, it's really hard sometimes to, you know, have a heart for worship in certain settings, in certain circumstances. Imagine I'm standing beside a person and the worship team has chosen a Y-Gen song. And I'm standing there thinking, my goodness me. And I want to turn to the bloke next to me and tell him what I think about this song. And he's standing there and tears rolling down his cheeks. Hallelujah. It's here. It's all in the heart. See, true worship is in the heart. It's our hearts focused on the Lord. And our worship is only as powerful as we are willing to focus on the Lord and receive the power that he offers us. The woman at the well was observing the difference between where the Samaritans worshipped, and by the way, the Samaritans are still worshipping today, 2,000 years later. They have, I think, Cyril, correct me if I'm wrong, they have a scroll, and they only use the first five books of the Bible, and they have the oldest, I think it's the oldest scroll of the Bible in existence, of the first five books anyway. Not sure about that. But this thing's, you know, you can go online and check it all up. And they have a, is that thing on the top of Mount Gerizim, is that a synagogue, a thing, a temple, a place for Samaritan worship? Call it what you will. It's like a synagogue, it's got a round dome and so on and so forth. And she said, well, is it this mountain or there? She was thinking that worship is a place. Worship is not a place. This building we are in right now is not a worship centre. Oh, it was when you came in. When you go out, it's not. It's just an auditorium, isn't it? Isn't it a shame that some churches have sacred places? You know, only the priests can go here or there. That, to me, that's the old covenant. The new covenant is there's no sacred places. There's no place, see? There's no... It's not an altar. Worship's not an altar. It's not a place. It's not a pose. It's not a position. It's not a posture. It's not a program. It's not a presentation. It's not a... what was the other one I thought of? It's not a platform. It's none of those things. It's something that's going in your heart. And all the postures of worship that we read in Scripture, there's stacks of them. I got notes galore on them. They're all outer expressions. Do you understand? Head, heart, hands. You give assent to it in your mind that you're going to choose to worship him. And then something happens in here and then it flows through, you see, head, heart, hands flowing through. Hands means action. And there's an action, standing, kneeling, sitting, clapping, dancing, lifting hands, laughing, all those things. There's plenty more, waving banners, a whole lot of stuff. All of them are biblical, but they are all the outer expression of what's happening in your heart. That's what they are. They're the outside expression of what's going on in your heart. And the danger for us, of course, is that, and it's especially dangerous for us in a church like ours, that we bring all those things and say, well, this is how you worship. No, it's not. This is what happens when your heart is inclined to him. You may well feel like dancing. You may want to fall on your face. You may want to kneel and all those things. But the thing is, it starts in here, in your heart. And you can't say, this is the way we should worship. So worship is not a place, not a posture, not a position, not a program, not a presentation, none of those things. Worshippers are those who worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Sometimes we think that our worship team, they're the worshippers and we're the congregation. Well, aren't they wonderful? I mean, they are wonderful. They are really committed. And, you know, I thank, praise God for, you know, people on holidays at the moment. I praise God for Colin and Scotty and all the others and the worship that we enjoyed this morning. It was fantastic. But their role is to bring us into the presence of God, you see. But again, you see, worship is not just a place. Worship is not just a place. Because if it's not just a place, then what is it? 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I want you everywhere to lift holy hands to the Lord. Now, there's other stuff in and around that, but it says everywhere. Everywhere could be all the world. But I think everywhere right there means, I think it means, this is what it means, your lifestyle. Everywhere. You see what I'm saying? Worship is everywhere. It's everywhere you are. It's everywhere you are in worship. In Malachi 1 and verse 11, we know this little thing. It says, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name shall be praised, or my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place worship shall be offered, a pure offering. My name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord. So worship is wherever you are, there's worship. Wherever you are, if you're in communion, if you're connected with Jesus, you're in worship. And it's not the program, not the place, not any of that stuff that matters. It matters what's in your heart, focused on God. And even when we're in here, worship is not the music. It's not the songs. It's not the beautiful Altec Lansing speakers that we have. And it's not the sound system. And it's not the microphones and not the guitars and not the drums. It's not any of that. It's your heart. What's in your heart as you seek to worship the Father in spirit and in truth? And when we open ourselves to the power of worship, God does things, extraordinary and amazing things. And Jesus said, it's not a formula, it's not a format, it's a heart, it's a lifestyle. And again, you know, when Joan and I were in London, the second day we were there, we went to Westminster Abbey, and we thought, oh, we'll just pop in here for the evening prayers. It was just wonderful. I mean, I couldn't believe that. I mean, it was wonderful to be there in Westminster Abbey, but we sang the great hymn, immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light, inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Which I wonder about that theology sometimes. See, but he does dwell in unapproachable light. And we're able to come into his presence because of what Jesus did for us upon the cross. And so we had this wonderful, simple worship, wasn't it, Joan? It was just awesome. We sang a hymn and they read from the Psalms, Psalm 116, I think it was, and they had some prayers, and I was absolutely amazed because they were not read. There was a little format, but they were extemporaneous. And I thought, my goodness, in the Anglican Church in England, in Westminster Abbey, they're praying, you know, just praying. This minister, just praying off the top of his head. It was just awesome. We were there about half an hour and we came out and we thought, man, that is just awesome. So it's all in the heart. In John chapter 9, there was a man born blind. Blind from birth. And Jesus healed him on Shabbat, on the Sabbath. And all the scribes and Pharisees and teachers of the law were worried about was that Jesus had broken the law. Never mind that. Imagine that. Imagine you were born blind. Just think about this for a minute. Joan's mum is blind, but she's been blind for over 10 years. But imagine if you were born blind, you'd never seen anything. Not a thing. And this man, suddenly can see everything. And they're doing an inquisition on him. See? They're trying to find out what the heck is going on because they didn't believe one bit of it. And there's all this stuff. They call his parents in and all the rest of it. And this man gets revelation. I preached this as a message once before. The first thing he says is, a man healed me. Notice that when you read it, John chapter 9. Next thing he says, a prophet healed me. The next thing he says is, a man of God healed me. And the next thing, we find him on his knees before the Lord, worshipping Jesus and calling him Lord. Progressive revelation. But what he said, because when I look up and I see all the words on worship, I find this one. He said, now we know that God does not hear sinners. Oh, by the way, he actually reproved them. He said, you people are supposed to be sons of Moses and you're supposed to know all this stuff. Don't you know this? We know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, he hears him. If anyone is a worshipper, and if we take Jesus' words about what worship means, the worshipping the Father in spirit and in truth, the true worshippers worship the Father in spirit and in truth, then this means that when we are in his will, God hears us. And it's a heart thing. And so, I mean, being in his will can mean lots of things. Many of us, especially young people, oh, I don't know, what's God's will for my life? I don't know what job. But sometimes being in his will simply means looking after your loved ones. Hey? Loving your family, loving your children, your parents, your wife, your husband, your kids, loving them and just cherishing them and caring for them and all those sorts of things. That's what it could mean to be in God's will. So true worship is a heart thing. It's fair dinkum. It's real when we come into the presence of God with true worship. And this is true wherever you are, whether you're at home, it's true. We worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Whether on our way to work in the car, we worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Whether we're at school, we worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Whether we're in church, we worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And the promise given there in that revelation that blind man got, was this. God hears. Those who worship him, God hears. And the truth is, God will hear us. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to have a bunch of people who are true worshippers, who just want to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Not a formula, not a form, not just a whole bunch of things we go through. It's not how it flows through us, but how our heart is. And we all have lots and lots of growing to do in order to be true and full and complete worshippers. You know, the woman at the well had been married 5 times. And, you know, she said, what's a Jew doing talking to a Samaritan? What's a man doing talking to a woman? Even when the disciples came back, they kind of tut-tutted it, you see. But this is a woman whose moral life was shaky, wasn't it? And Jesus talked to her about what it is to be a true worshipper. I noticed this all the way through the Bible. Often the people you think he should be talking to about something aren't. Here he is talking to a Samaritan, you know, about true worship. Because she asked, she sought it. And it wasn't because of who she was, and it wasn't because of her gender, and it wasn't because she was a shady lady, and it wasn't based on a moral situation. It was based on the fact that she asked. See? She asked. Jesus offered her living water. If you drink this water, you'll never thirst again. And that's the context in which he says, the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And the simple fact is that if you're a true worshipper, God hears you. That's it. If you worship the Father in spirit and truth, he will hear you. Now, here's the thing about all of this, folks. It's a choice. Right? It's a choice. You make a choice. You choose to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It starts in your head. And you choose to worship the Father. And then it comes into your heart. And then there's actions that flow out of them. And God says to us, if you worship me, I will hear you. It's a simple act of communion and communication with our Father. That as we worship him, and as we worship him in spirit and in truth, our lives begin to change. We begin to be transformed. Our lives are filled with passion for him. And we begin to experience that extraordinary flow of feeling from the mind through the heart to the action of the will. You know, we were created for worship. That's why you're here. We were created for worship. We were created for communion. We were created to connect with the Father. And that's why we say in the Catechism, our chief end is to love, to know and worship God and enjoy Him forever. So let's all make a determination, a decision today as we start this new year to be worshippers. Jesus said, the time has come and now is when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Let's pray. Let's just pray. Father, we thank You that You have extended to us the awesome and amazing opportunity to worship You in spirit and in truth. You created us to be worshippers, and the desire of Your heart is to get into our heart so that we might love You and worship You and have a passion for You, Lord. And so as we go out today, Lord, we ask that You would just help us see, get the focus back on You. Focus on Your presence in our lives so we can live a lifestyle of worship. Not about form, not about format, not about platform or pose, not about position, not about program, not about presentation, not about performance, but just about having a heart for You wherever we are, whatever we're doing, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. Yes, sorry. Oh, yeah, right. Yes. Graham Butterworth. I remember Graham. Okay, we let's all just lift our hands and pray for Graham. And Graham, Lord, we just pray for Graham right now, Father, in this situation. And we pray for his complete and absolute healing. We pray for his family and his loved ones that are standing with him at this time in this serious situation, Lord, that You would just completely, we take authority over that tumor in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. Praise God. Let's just stand and worship this morning.